It's obviously a great pleasure for me to welcome Tim Blaber here to speak today. Tim is based at Hope Church Winchester, and John Groves, as I mentioned, also is with us today. It's a great privilege to have been served so well by John and Tim as a church. Tim also heads up the Director of Training for Commissioned Churches, of which Grace Church is a part of that family of churches. So let me welcome Tim up here as he brings the word to us. Tim.
It's turned on here. There we go. It's wonderful to be with you all today. It really is. It's a privilege to be able to join you later in praying for Joe and Liz and the eldership team. We recognize this is another significant moment for you as a church. You've had many. I think this is a church which has got many great stories to tell, moments of great breakthrough and advance, moments of challenge, but certainly each of those is a story of God's grace and kindness to you. And so I come representing Guy, part of Guy's leadership team, part of Commission, the family of churches that we're all a part of. And this is a church which, in the context of our family of churches, this is a brilliant church. It really is. So you're all biased, but I can tell you it's a great church, and it's an absolute thrill to be here. Can I ask you to turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 20? And the title of this message, linked to what we're doing today, is this: Healthy Leaders for Healthy Churches. Healthy Leaders for Healthy Churches. It's a brilliant passage that we're going to be reading from in a moment. But as you turn there, I just want to ask you a question, series of rhetorical questions coming, okay? Is this a good church? Yes, John thinks so. Is this a healthy church? Now, I know you will think that because you're here. So, you've voted with your feet, you're here. On what basis is this a good church? On what basis is this a healthy church? I just want you to ponder that for a moment. On what basis is this a good church? This morning, in the kitchen, I was with Will, my son, and we were talking about the fact that we're coming here today. And Will said, "Oh, Grace Church, I love that church." I said, "Oh, right. Nana and Granddad took us to church once." And then he said, "It's a great church. They have cookies." So for my son, a good church, a great church has cookies. What makes this a great church? Now, if someone who's new to Chichester, a neighbor, you've got a new neighbor, says to you, "Can you just tell me about the hospital here, the local hospital? Is it a good hospital?" Would you reply by saying, "Yeah, it's one of the best. They've got a Costa coffee"? How would you respond to that? So, which of us, if we arrive at A&E, let's say with a child who has fallen off the trampoline and broken their arm, as may have happened to us a couple of weeks ago, before you enter the hospital, can you just assure me I won't hear any ABBA music in the waiting room? Can you just assure me that you are serving some decent coffee? Can you just assure me that? Right, which of us is going to say that as our child is there with a broken arm? Probably not many of us. We want to be treated straight away. We've got excellent care, incidentally. My point is this: what makes a good hospital surely is the hospital that deals with the crisis at hand. What makes a good church? What makes a good church? Is it the friendly receptionist at the hospital that makes a good hospital? Is it the treatment? What makes a good church? So we're going to be looking at what the Apostle Paul emphasizes in this passage that he really sees as the priorities for the local church. Now this text describes the Apostle Paul's what's called the farewell address. Paul is leaving Ephesus. This is a church which the Apostle Paul started. The Apostle Paul came to Ephesus. He was preaching the gospel, signs and wonders, laying hands on people who were filled with the Holy Spirit, and a new church started. The Apostle Paul then spent 3 years of his life investing into this church, loving this church, teaching this church, seeing this church established. And then we get to this moment where he's going to leave. And we're going to pick it up from verse 17, and we'll read, we're going to read a big chunk of scripture together, and then we're just going to focus on a few things. So verse 17. Now from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and summoned the elders of the church. When they came to him, he said to them, "You know from the first day I set foot in Asia how I was with you the whole time, serving the Lord with all humility, with tears, and during the trials that came to me through the plots of the Jews. You know that I did not avoid proclaiming to you anything that was profitable or from teaching you publicly and from house to house. I testified to both Jews and Greeks about repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus. And now I am on my way to Jerusalem, compelled by the Spirit, not knowing what I will encounter there. Except that in every town the Holy Spirit warns me that chains and afflictions are waiting for me. But I consider my life of no value to myself. My purpose is to finish my course and the ministry I received from the Lord Jesus, to testify to the gospel of God's grace. And now I know that none of you among whom I went about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. Therefore, I declare to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of you all, because I did not avoid declaring to you the whole plan of God. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has appointed you as overseers to shepherd the church which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Men will rise up even from your own number and distort the truth to lure the disciples into following them. Therefore, be on the alert, remembering that night and day for 3 years, I never stopped warning each of you with tears. And now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all who are sanctified. I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. You yourselves know that I worked with my own hands to support myself and those who are with me. In every way, I've shown you that it is necessary to help the weak by laboring like this and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, because he said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" After he said this, he knelt down and prayed with all of them. There were many tears shed by everyone. They embraced Paul and kissed him, grieving most of all over his statement that they would never see his face again. And they accompanied him to the ship. Let's just pray together. Father in heaven, I want to thank you so much for your word, which we lift over this church and over our lives. We thank you, it's a light to our path. It's a lamp to our feet. And today, Heavenly Father, as we are wanting to think about what healthy leadership looks like in your church and what healthy churches look like, we really hope something of your heart, of your design, of your intention for this church would shine through. And I pray that in the years to come, we will still have a healthy, excellent church in Chichester and the regions beyond because of a commitment to your word and to obeying your word and to loving one another. We ask this, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul writes a letter to the Ephesian church. The letter's called Ephesians. And he writes this letter years later. He's heard a report about the church. He's left. And of course, you know, it's not like he can log online to see what they've been up to in the weeks, months after he's left. He gets a report. Someone's been at the church and traveled to meet him and told him about the church in Ephesus. And he hears this report and he's so thrilled. He hears of how excellently they're doing. and he's rejoicing. What do you think it was that he heard that made him so thrilled? What do you think it was that he heard that made him so happy, so that he wanted to write to them? Did the report say, "You'll never guess what, the church in Ephesus, it's grown by a whopping 10% since you left. They've had 50 baptisms. Their giving's gone up by 12%. If you look at Ephesians 1, verse 15, it says this, "When I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love for all the saints," that is what made him celebrate. That was what made him rejoice. Your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love for all the saints. If you're going to boast about how well you're doing as a church, may I suggest you boast in line with what the Apostle Paul boasts in. We live in a world, in a Western world, that's very capitalistic and very oriented and driven by numbers. You're doing well based upon your bottom line figure. If you want to know how well a church is doing, look at the balance sheet. Look how much money we've got. Look at the attendance figures. Look how much we've grown. That's not what the Apostle Paul does. He says, "I've heard about your faith, and I've heard that you love one another." There is not a better thing that can be said of a church than that. There's not a better thing that can be said of a church than it's a community of people that has faith in Christ, which means trusts Jesus, loves Jesus, follows Jesus, is calling others to look to Jesus, makes much of Jesus, not any personality or individual other than Jesus Christ. And the consequence of that faith is that we really love one another. Those things are precious to the Apostle Paul. That's why he writes to them. Now, there's an important point I want us to see right from the beginning of this text. In chapter 20 and verse 1, he says this. It says this, "After the uproar was over, Paul sent for the disciples, encouraged them, and after saying farewell, departed." So this is Paul, in the first instance, gathers the whole church together, like we're doing today, gathers the disciples to say farewell. Why is that a significant thing for us just to think about, just to start with? I'll tell you why. It shows us that no local church revolves around one individual member. No matter how brilliant, no matter how gifted, no matter how wonderful they may be, because the Apostle Paul is leaving. There's probably never been a more gifted individual leading a local church than the Apostle Paul, and he's leaving. He's leaving. You see, he recognized that a healthy church does not revolve around the ministry of one man, doesn't revolve around even the ministry of the mighty apostle himself. He gathered them together. Healthy churches are not healthy on the basis of how brilliant one leader is. Do you get that? You are a church which has had a number of leaders. You've had a number of leaders leading the eldership team. How well and how excellently you are doing does not depend upon how long that person stays and does that job. Hence, we're about to recommission this eldership team. We're going to pray for Joe as he leads it. It doesn't revolve around Joe's ministry. How well this church does doesn't depend upon how well Joe does. The Apostle Paul gave 3 years of his life to this church, and now he's leaving. But I want us to be aware that he does look to elders to lead the church. So the verse 17, he gathers the elders. He summoned the elders. It's elders who lead. It's the elders he is holding accountable. It is the elders that he is looking to see that this church continues to be healthy. Now let me ask you another question. Where is this church today? I don't mean geographically. Where is the Ephesian church today? Does it still exist? It doesn't. At some point after Paul wrote the letter to them, at some point, they took their eye off the ball. At some point, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and love for all the saints was no longer the priority for that church, tragically. At some point, perhaps, the elders deviated from what Paul instructed them to. And it's so easy to be distracted by secondary things. He's looking to the elders to bring leadership. What do you need from your elders? What's your priority for your elders? So the Bible teaches that elders need to have a measure of gift and godliness. So when we read what Paul writes to Timothy, he says they're to be of great character. So an emphasis on character. But they're to be able to gift. They're to be able to teach. They're to have a gift. Now, what matters to you more in your elders? Let me ask you this. What matters more? That your elders are really gifted or really godly? What would you rather have in your elders? A really gifted elder or a really godly elder? Now, you're probably going to know the right answer to that question. We want godly elders, right? We want elders that we trust. We want elders who love Jesus with all their hearts, who love their wives, who love their families. We want elders that have great character. We say that's the priority. There needs to be a measure of gift, but we don't compromise on this. Which means that you might sometimes have boring sermons on a Sunday morning. But they're given by those that love you and love Jesus. Now, if what matters more to you is gift, then you're really more worried about, are you entertaining me and keeping me entertained during the Sunday morning? You can see how quickly, because of the culture we live in, we end up preferring gift over godliness. And it's why there is a tragic exposure of bad leadership in the church at the moment. It's why you may have heard of some of the reports. There have just been a number of high-profile church leaders who aren't leading anymore. Why? Because of an obsession with gift, not with godliness. So these things matter for healthy churches. So when we're saying, is this a good church? And you're like, yes! If Christ hasn't returned in 50 years' time, this church will only continue to be a good church if we continue to pursue godliness and Christ-likeness first. And you pray for that for your leaders. And you make that the priority for your leaders. So that they know that's what you're praying for. Don't slip too much into the patterns of this world, an obsession with numbers, an obsession with gift, an obsession with talent, and the staple, steady, steadfast character values, which are emphasized in scriptures, get sidelined and undermined. Elders lead. Next, elders love. Just listen to this in verses 37 to 38. Picture your elders here for a moment. There were many tears shed by everyone. They embraced Paul and kissed him, grieving most of all over his statement that they would never see his face again. I do believe your elders love one another like this. Elders love. They loved the Apostle Paul. They loved him. So that when he was leaving, I mean, what a very vivid display of emotion this is. They're crying, they're hugging, and they're kissing him. This isn't corporate leadership. This isn't, no, guys, back off. I've been your CEO, but someone else takes on that job now. That's not how this is. That's not how leadership in the church has been modeled by the Apostle Paul. We're directors, we're a board. We don't hug. Okay? It's intimate. He's modeled something to them. He said, "You've seen my tears." They're embracing one another. It's been said that friendship in church leadership is not to be pursued. Nonsense. Absolute nonsense. You couldn't get a clearer, more emphatic picture of elders who are friends and who love one another than this. So you want to pray that your elders love one another. And we're looking for that. We're wanting to see that kind of togetherness, that kind of friendship, because it can be very difficult. He goes on to say there are going to be wolves coming. There are going to be men from within your own number who are going to want to undermine the truth. Anyone that's been in church leadership for any length of time will tell you, yeah, that happens. And it can be incredibly difficult when you're having to deal with those issues. And you're seeing people that you love being spoiled by someone who doesn't have the glory of God as their intention. So loving one another and loving the church is a massive priority. That's what your elders are called to do. They're called to lead and they're called to love. They're called to really love you. And that's going to look like, you know, it's going to look different in different moments. Loving one another isn't just hugging and kissing. Loving one another can often be stark challenges. Like Paul's looking them in the eye, saying, there are going to be wolves that are going to come among you. It's tough to hear. It's like, oh, Paul, I don't really want to hear that. Can't you just say it's going to be lovely when you go? Can't you just say, guys, it's just going to be brilliant? He's like, no, it's going to be tough. But love and leading through love, you think of how Jesus did it. You think of how Jesus did it. When one of his team massively let him down, Peter denied him 3 times. And Jesus meets him resurrected on the beach. I don't know what you're thinking. When you've sinned, what are you thinking? God, do you love me? Do you love me after what I've done? But what does Jesus ask Peter? He says, Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? You see, Jesus' love for Peter's not in question. Why? Just look at his hands. Bearing the scars. He loved him to the cross. No, Jesus' love for Peter isn't in question. Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep. You see, love is at the very heart of the Christian community and of Christian leadership. It's what Jesus models to us. Elders are to love. Paul said, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. The next thing, elders serve. Verses 18 and 19. When they came to him, he said to them, you know from the first day I set foot in Asia how I was with you the whole time, serving the Lord with all humility, with tears, and during the trials that came to me through the plots of the Jews. He served them with tears. What makes a great leader? What makes a great leader? Strength. Power. The ability to make a decision. Someone who uses authority. Donald Trump. Sorry, Joel. You had to mention Donald Trump. What makes a good leader? Paul said, you saw my tears. What does that mean? You've seen me weak. You've seen me vulnerable. I didn't hide my tears from you. Weakness. What makes an excellent leader, a leader like the Apostle Paul, a leader like Jesus? We don't hide our tears. We're not We're not hiding our weakness. So Paul says, he says this, I've learned to take pleasure in my weakness. Isn't that an amazing thing? It's not, I'm going to hide my weakness. I don't want you to see the fact that I'm struggling with this. I don't want you to see the fact that I'm vulnerable here. He's shown them his vulnerability. I think you've seen your elders show vulnerability over this time. That's good. That's healthy. That's appropriate. That's what Paul did in Ephesus. The shortest verse in the whole Bible, Jesus wept. Jesus wept. There is incredible power as your leaders show vulnerability and serve you through that. They're going to get it wrong. They're going to make mistakes. Joe's going to make mistakes. Your elders will make mistakes. Other leaders in this church will make mistakes. That's okay. That's to be expected. We're looking for vulnerability. We're looking for those who serve. He served with humility. You know, your leader's tears matter. They matter. They show what they care about. Your tears matter. Very powerful when you see your father cry. I've seen my dad cry, and you remember it. You remember those moments. The disciples remembered Jesus' tears. Shows you what you care about or who you care about. God says to Hezekiah, I have heard your prayer. I have seen your tears. No, God sees your tears and they matter to him. He sees your tears. What you sow in tears, you reap in joy. Do you know that's the other beautiful promise in the scriptures? That through our tears, there's a promise that joy will come. Next thing to see is that elders teach. Verse 20, you know that I did not avoid proclaiming to you anything that was profitable or from teaching you publicly and from house to house. And then verse 27, I did not avoid declaring to you the whole plan of God. This is really important. I did not avoid it. In the ESV it says, I did not shrink back from teaching the whole counsel of God to you. Why would he say that? Unless sometimes there's a genuine temptation to shrink back and to avoid teaching God's word. Are there certain things that the Bible says that you might think are worth avoiding in our culture? Can you think of certain passages in the scripture which is probably best not to read publicly? Because you might cause offense. Can you relate to that? That's the temptation to shrink back. That's the temptation to avoid declaring the whole counsel of God. I dare say the reason why the church in Ephesus doesn't exist now is because at some point they shrank back. Now we know this is an issue today, and I can prophesy it. It's going to be more of an issue even in 5 years' time and in 10 years' time. Will this church and will these elders shrink back from declaring to you the whole counsel of God? Or will they be bold and will they be courageous and will they have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and declare his word to you? There will come a time where it might mean they go to prison in this country. That's happening around the world today. Where in declaring God's word, people are being imprisoned. We're not there yet, but we may not be far from that. And so there will be a temptation to shrink back. Where do we hear biblical teaching on gender, on sexuality, if it's not when the people of God gather around the word of God? Where does it come from? Who's going to be salt and light if it isn't going to be you? So when your elders open the scriptures and teach into these things, And as they teach into these things in such a way that they're pointing to Jesus, the conqueror, the victor, the glorious one, do you know what you're to do? You're to say, well done. You're to say, well done for being brave. Well done for not shrinking back. Why? Because you want to be a healthy church, and you want to be a good church, and you want to be a church that loves one another and has faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't want to be a gimmick church that calls itself a church but doesn't believe the word of God. And tragically, many churches like that exist in this nation today. What makes a good church? What makes a good hospital? Is it about the coffee, the cookies, the music? We were gathered as leaders the other day, and I asked the leaders, I said, what's the Lord been saying to you over this time? And someone said, I think he's been saying, don't obsess over the icing, but give more attention to the cake. And then someone else chipped in with this and said, yeah, you can ice a log, can't you? Do you see the point? I would far rather have a cake with icing on it, but I definitely don't want an iced log. I'd rather just have a bland cake. What's the cake? What is the substance of a good church? And maybe if the Lord has been teaching us something over the last 18 months, it's been not to obsess over the icing and forget about the cake. We want the icing and the cake if we can. But if we're going to compromise somewhere, here's the challenge to us today. Elders must not shrink back from teaching. And Paul said publicly and from house to house, the word of God is not just for these occasions, it's for the homes. It's for over the breakfast table. It's for the occasions when you gather in your small groups and your life groups. Paul did both of those things. He taught faithfully. And then finally, elders go. I put in brackets to the lost, just in case you're wondering, they're all about to leave. The Apostle Paul was on mission the whole time. He was sharing the gospel with Jews and Greeks, that's everyone. And the Apostle Paul is moving because God had clearly called him to another adventure. There is an expectation that good, healthy leadership will always point the church to seeing the mission, to seeing the opportunity, to seeing the need for the gospel to go to the lost. That we don't become so focused inwardly that we forget that we're called to make disciples by bringing good news. The Apostle Paul modeled this to the church in Ephesus. And these are the things he wanted the elders to be reminded of as he was leaving. So as we pray over your eldership team later, we are going to ask the Lord that he would give them the grace they need to lead, to love, to serve, to teach, to go, all to the glory of Jesus. And we're asking for that because we want you to remain a healthy church for many years to come. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and love for all the saints. That's what really matters. Why don't we stand? And if I can invite the band to come back, we're going to respond, we're going to worship. In many ways, this passage is quite sobering. When he says there will be those from within the church who will want to undermine the truth of God's word, that's sobering to hear. That could be some of you. That's sobering, isn't it? I don't want to present an obstacle to anyone in knowing God and in loving God. And I know you wouldn't as well. And your elders are responsible for helping you as a church in that. The stakes are high in that regard. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for sending Jesus, who is the great shepherd. The great shepherd. We thank you that, Lord Jesus, you love your flock. You love your sheep. We are all sheep at the end of the day. You are the great shepherd who we want to follow. You're the one we want to imitate. Lord Jesus, I want to thank you for Grace Church. I want to thank you for this church's history. I thank you for the church's present. And I pray for the church's future, that it would be marked by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and love for all the saints. Lord, I pray, let that be what this church celebrates and pursues above all else, a willingness to go, a willingness to serve, to lead, to teach, but recognizing that ultimately it's your glory, Lord Jesus, that this is all about. Father, we thank you for these challenging words, and we accept the responsibility with humility, and we ask for your grace and your power to help us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.